And we're just going to take the next little set of verses, but going to look back at some of the verses from last week when we talked about the plague of the frogs, the second plague that Moses or that God showed forth to Pharaoh. And of course, just to remind you of the story, Pharaoh has got Israel captive in Egypt, and God is demanding through the servant Moses that he let them go that they may serve. So our series title, which I don't really refer to often, is called Set Free to Serve, because God wants them to be free from Egypt so that they can go and serve him. That's the whole point. And in the next few weeks, you'll see that that becomes the emphasis of the message of Moses and the message of God, is that they would go and serve God. It's not good enough just to be free. We are free to go then and serve the Lord. So we're in this conflict now between Moses and Pharaoh, and really it's between God and Pharaoh. And we're in this conflict of whether or not Pharaoh will let the people go to serve him. And last week we looked at the second plague that was placed upon Pharaoh because of his refusal to comply with the Lord's demands. And that plague was that frogs would come up out of the river and they would cover the whole land, that they would enter into the house of even Pharaoh and all the Egyptians and enter into their kneading troughs and their ovens, if you remember, into their bed and just make life miserable for the Egyptians. So today we're going to look at the next plague, but we won't really get to the next plague until the end. So here's the thing. When we get to that next plague, you'll know, okay, he's starting to land the plane. I saw a meme. If you're here Wednesday night, it took me a while to land the plane Wednesday night. And I did see a meme the next day that was like the pastor saying in closing, and then everyone starts to close their Bibles. And he's like, oh, no, we're not ready to close our Bibles yet. We're not done yet. It was one of those. But anyway, hopefully that won't be the case today. But Exodus chapter 8, if you'll stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're just going to pick out a couple of verses from last week and read those, and then go down and we'll drop to verse 16. So just look at chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord. It needs to be very clear that God is the one giving these commands. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And that's exactly what happened. And it was miserable for the Pharaoh, down in verse 8 now. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may be in the river only? And he said, strangely enough, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. The frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses, servants, people, and remain in the river only. Now look down to verse 16. Actually, look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, so the frogs are gone, it's quiet again. He's kind of back at peace. Look what it says. He hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Can you imagine? Oh my goodness. If I was Pharaoh, I'd just be, get out of here, Egyptian or Israelites. Verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Father, I need your help, as always, to preach the message. And Lord, I just want to communicate the simple truths that are here in this book that we can that we can use to help in our spiritual lives. So I pray that you'd give me the words to say, and just help the thoughts of my heart to go with whatever you want to say. And I pray, God, that you give us wisdom through your word today. Help us to be people who just choose your way and use your word to do that. God, would you glorify yourself and lift yourself up amongst us? May your spirit do the speaking and help us to understand. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So as we look at this third plague this morning, we'll focus not really on the plague itself, but we're going to focus on the heart of Pharaoh. And I entitled the message, An Obstinate Heart. I've said several times now in our study that Pharaoh was an obstinate man. And I want to define that a little bit more clearly this morning and talk about what it takes to get a heart like Pharaoh. Now, be aware, that's not the goal. The goal is to have a heart opposite of Pharaoh. But how can we, what is the danger there of slipping into having a heart like Pharaoh? So the word obstinate that I've been using, it is in the Bible. I'll give you some biblical definition of it. But the word obstinate that I've been using, it means this. It means stubborn. Uh-oh. Do we have any obstinate people in here? Okay, yeah, stubborn. But it goes further than that. This is Webster's 1828. It says, adhering to an opinion or purpose, fixed firmly in resolution, not yielding to reason. Not yielding to reason, arguments, or other means. So the word obstinate means that someone is stubbornly refusing to change their opinion or change their course of action despite logical thinking and reason that would tell them to change. Does that make sense? So it's as if someone is not just not going to change their mind even if they know they're wrong. That's a bad place to be. That's how Pharaoh's heart was. Refusing to change your mind even when you can be persuaded that you are incorrect. A biblical definition we can find in Isaiah 48 in verse 4, where God is actually speaking to Israel, sadly, about their obstinance. But he said this, because I knew that thou art obstinate. And he defines it like this, and that thy neck is iron sinew and thy brow brass. When I read that, I'm like, God just called them hard-headed. That's what it is. Obstinate, hard-headed. Your neck is like sinew. Your brow is like brass. He's like, I can't get any of my wisdom into your thick, hard skull. Obstinate. Even with good arguments and understanding that you're doing something wrong, you stay with your plan. Now, we've already seen that God knew that Pharaoh's heart was obstinate. Back in Exodus 3 and verse 19, God said, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. So God, having perfect foreknowledge, he knows Pharaoh will not give in. He knows Pharaoh's not going to let Israel go. He understands that, God does. And so he knows that he's going to do these plagues to force Pharaoh's hand. He's going to make it so bad for Pharaoh and the nation of the Egyptians that eventually they'll just have to let Israel go. I want to remind you that the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's what it says. In some instances, it just says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But in other instances, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But remember, God knew his choice before he made it. Not only that, I want to remind you of something that someone smarter than me said. They said this, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And when God works in our lives, let me say it like this, when God brings the frogs into our life, it can cause us to repent and come to God if our heart is one way. But those same frogs could cause us to reject God and harden our hearts as well. It all has to do with the state of our heart, the state of our heart toward God. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Warren Wiersbe said, and he was answering the question, what does it mean to harden your heart? And his answer was this. It means to see clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to accept his word and submit to his will. It means to resist him by showing ingratitude or disobedience, not having any fear of the Lord and his judgments. That's what it means to have a hard heart. To understand that you're wrong, essentially, and just refuse to submit anyway. That's where Pharaoh was. He was obstinate. Now, I want to show you four ways in which Pharaoh was obstinate this morning, because these are things that we've just got to be careful of. First thing is this, Pharaoh's heart was hardened to God's word. It was hardened to God's word. We already read it, but in verse 1 and 2 there, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite all thy borders with frogs. So God has spoken to Pharaoh quite clearly. God said through Moses, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Here's what you're to do, Pharaoh. You are to let Israel go. You're to release them. They're no longer your servants. Let them go. Let them get out of here. Let them go and serve the Lord. That was the command from God, from his mouth to their ears. That was God's word. Let them go. He goes a step further. He says, if you don't let them go, here's what's going to happen. Frogs are going to invade the land. And I'm not going to re-preach the frogs. You're welcome. From last week. But I'll tell you this, it wasn't a fun thing for the Egyptians to have to deal with all those frogs. He's like, I'll bring them into your life. I will make your life miserable if you don't do what I say. How much misery, how much death could Pharaoh have saved if he had just first heeded God's word? I think about this often. I mean, there would have never been a plague had Pharaoh just said, okay, you're God, you're saying that, I will just do it. I mean, not only for Pharaoh, but all those Egyptians. Look what they went through because of the heart of the Pharaoh. I think of this a lot. How much misery would we avoid? I mean, how much difficulty would we avoid if we would just simply hear God's word and obey it? I mean, no argument, no like, well, God, well, that's not how I see it. Well, no, well, you know, God, you don't understand. We live in 2023 and times have changed. And apparently God wasn't ready for 2023 in the minds of some people today. And we want to do our own thing. But then all of a sudden we wake up in our life and there's frogs everywhere. There's trouble. There's misery. There's heartache. There's problems. There's conflict. And God is bearing down on us because we have not obeyed his word. How much misery might we avoid if we just do it God's way? What's so great is God's given us his word. And he's made it very clear. And he's even told us, if we don't obey, here are some things that are going to happen. What if we would just take him at his word? If we just take him at his word, I wouldn't have to preach the other 3 points. We go home early. But we don't, a lot of times, take him at his word. Think about it, all the way back to Eve. What if Eve would have just taken God at his word? I mean, what if Eve would have just told that snake, listen, I don't know who you are, but he told me not to eat that tree. I mean, what if she would have just said that? We'd be living in a little bit different world today. You understand? So many of our families have gone through such difficulty because we haven't taken.
Sorry, I'll just yell louder, okay? It'll be fine. Both boys are back there going like this. Try to preach when that's going on, you know. That'll make sure I have a microphone. That's all right. You know, people make salvation. And I'm not a 1, 2, 3, pray after me kind of guy. I believe a person needs to understand the gospel before they can get saved. So I say that to be clear, but we can overcomplicate the gospel too. The fact is, Jesus has told us it's pretty simple. He's done all the hard work. The simple truths that we need to understand is that, first of all, we're a sinner. We've sinned. We've offended God in one way and every way. We've offended God. We are sinners. That's just what the Bible says. And there's no way around that. There's no way out of that. There's no rationale for it. There's no, well, I came from this life. I came from that life. So it's excused. There's none of that. It's just that we're all sinners. That's very simple. We all fall short of God's glory is what the Bible says. Jesus died for our sins because apparently, and not just apparently, but written in his word tells us that, listen, there's a penalty for our sin. When we do wrong, there are consequences. We understand that earthly, right? We understand if we do wrong here, that there are consequences for our sin. But what we don't understand, perhaps, is that spiritually there are eternal consequences. The Bible tells us there are consequences. Death. Hell. It's okay, I'm good. Death and hell and the lake of fire waiting for us. Consequences. Jesus paid for those. It's very simple. He came to the earth. I believe a little child. In fact, the Bible tells us that a little child has an easier time believing God than we do as adults. Because by simple childlike faith, they just understand they're little sinners. Jesus, God, died for them, hung on a cross in their place. They don't have a problem believing that Jesus rose from the dead. As you know, we get older, we're like, well, is that really possible? Not with you. Well, actually, it is now because of Jesus, but it wasn't. No, he rose from the dead. And because he died for us and rose from the dead, he has made a way where we can be forgiven. We can ask him by the penalty that he paid to save us. We can repent of our sin to him. It really is that simple. A few facts have to be understood, and then all of a sudden we can be eternally saved in Christ on our way to heaven. So many people overcomplicate, or even being convinced of that truth, still reject it. Not only for those who need to be saved, but for us as Christians. Did you know we make the Christian life way harder than it needs to be? Jesus said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Everything that we're told to do in the scriptures hangs under those commandments. Love God, put him first. Love each other as yourself. Now, there's a lot of do's and don'ts, for sure. But they all fit under those headings. In our personal lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our interactions with the world, here at church. Did you know we could save ourselves a whole lot of grief if we just took God at his word? I mean, well, I don't know how to be the right kind of husband. Well, it tells you. Love her more than you love yourself. Well, that's hard. I didn't say it would be easy. I just said obey it. Put her first. Ladies, submit to your husbands. Oh, that's even harder than the guys. You don't know this dude. Just obey him. You know why? Because God knows what he's doing. And he's told us if we'll just take him at his word, it works. We'll avoid some frogs. Take him at his word. In our parenting, how do you parent in 2023? Same way Moses did. By the word of God. Teaching them this book. Whacking them on the rear end when they do wrong. It's in here. Parenting. When I say whack, it's with love. Okay, whack with love. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened to the word of God. It's amazing the turmoil he caused by just rejecting what God had said. You know, it's really hard to preach when I got to stand right here behind this thing. I feel like I want to run. Just communicate that with you for whatever reason. No, the Bible says this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened to the word of God. Secondly, Pharaoh's heart was hardened to God's power. Look at verse number 8. We read this, but Pharaoh asked Moses, or Pharaoh says to Moses, okay, fine, I'll let them go. I'm done with these frogs. I'll let them go. Just go and I'll let them sacrifice. Just get rid of these frogs. And Moses says, okay, Pharaoh, when do you want the frogs to go away? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And I preached this last week. It was a very odd thing. Anyone else would have been like, today, please, right now, get rid of the frogs. But no, he said tomorrow. And what this does is it really shows that God is in control. I mean, that at the second that God initiates it, the frogs are gone. I mean, so it shows that the whole thing is in God's control. And again, I don't want to re-preach the message, but this whole thing about these frogs was a clear demonstration that Pharaoh's gods were not on the same level as Moses' God. Pharaoh's gods were powerless, made of wood and stone, and the rocks and the river and the whatever other supposed entities that he was worshiping. None of them could take care of the frogs, but God could just the second that he wanted to. And so it's a demonstration of God's power. Pharaoh's gods were useless and powerless and creations of his own doing, while Moses' God was the true God who could even command the frogs. Just to recap from last week, God can bring frogs in our life. He can take them away. The frogs will either soften our hearts toward him or harden our hearts against him. That's up to us. But his heart was hardened to God's power. I mean, just think, he's heard God's word. If you'll do this, do this thing, Pharaoh. If you don't, the frogs are coming. Then all of a sudden they come. God's words prove true. The second thing Pharaoh understands, and I'm kind of building this, is he sees God's power. I mean, the magicians, they're trying to do stuff. They can't get rid of the frogs. But he tells Moses, hey, tomorrow, get rid of those frogs. And tomorrow, the frogs all went back in the river. So now, with his own eyes, he sees the frog. I don't know how it worked. I think they all kind of died where they were, and they raked them up into piles is what it seems like in the scriptures. But he sees those frogs die and go out of his houses. And he sees that this God that he's being introduced to through Moses has this great power, and yet he still doesn't believe. So he's heard God's word with his ears. He's seen that God's word has come true. And then he's seen God's power over the creation. Still doesn't believe. The next thing I see, and this is really something that occurred to me just this week. Verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Thirdly, this morning, Pharaoh's heart was hardened to God's mercy. This is incredible. Hardened to God's mercy. You know, God removing those frogs, he's being merciful to Pharaoh. You know what God could have done? He could have never even spoken one word to Pharaoh. He could have just with a thought or with a snap of his, we always think he snaps his fingers. I don't think God really does that. But with a thought, he could just zap Pharaoh dead. Dead. And then march in there and take all of Israel out without ever giving Pharaoh a chance. This whole thing is a process of God giving Pharaoh chances, and he gives him 10 of them. And each time remove the frogs tomorrow. You know what God does? In his mercy, he removes the frogs. I mean, I just don't know. The way I think about the Bible, I'd be like, well, and I try not to be irreverent, but you think, well, if I was God, I'd probably just remove Israel and let him have the frogs. Why not? Because I'm not merciful like God is. And so God shows Pharaoh great mercy, even though Pharaoh's obstinate and a rejecter of God and a blasphemer, and he fancies himself as a God too, and God still gives him mercy. What does Pharaoh do with the mercy? You know what he thinks? Something like this. You know, it wasn't as bad as I remember. The frogs, they weren't that bad. I mean, we survived it. It was a little weird, but we survived it. We're all okay now. And yet he begged for Moses' deliverance from that. And he said with his mouth, I'll let Israel go. Just get rid of the frogs. But as soon as there was respite, as soon as God's mercy was applied, all of a sudden, I'm back to my old ways. Honestly, I don't know how many people I've counseled who have done exactly this. They're tired of the consequences of their sin. They're tired of the frogs in their life. They come for counsel. Counsel is given. People say, I'll never do this again. I'm going to change this in my life. If God will just help me through this thing that he's brought into my life to chasten me or whatever, I'll do whatever it takes to just, you know, to get things right, and I'll do this and I'll do that. You know what I see a lot of times? I see God help with those consequences and help the person through the trial, and they get to a place of smooth waters. All of a sudden it's not so loud and you don't hear the frogs anymore, and all of a sudden things are a little bit better, and they think, you know, I'm fine. It's fine. I was okay. It wasn't that bad. And the next thing you know, right back where they started. Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. We've all been guilty of this in some form or another. And I want to explain it like this. We're taking God's mercy for granted. It's hard to imagine our hearts hardening toward God's mercy. But when God is merciful to us, it ought to cause us to be drawn to him. It ought to cause us to live for him. It ought to cause us to not want to offend him. It ought to cause us to love him more and to understand him more and to get more in his presence and to be more faithful and more obedient. But when we take that freedom from those consequences and things are good again, and then we go back into our sin, we're taking his mercy for granted. And we're hardening our heart. Because we're saying to ourselves, you know what, I survived it that time, and I'll survive it this time. It'll be okay. His heart was hardened toward God's mercy. The psalmist said, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Which vows? Which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. You ever made a vow when you were in trouble? You go to God and you're like, God, I'll never do that again. Help me out of this. Help me out. This thing's messed up in my life. Help me out of this, and I'll never do that again. The psalmist said, I'll pay those vows I made when I was in trouble. The problem is we're really good at going to God when we're in trouble. But then when the trouble subsides, we're prone to just think, you know what? I'm fine. And we go right back into our sin. It's exactly what Pharaoh did. Fourthly and lastly, Pharaoh's heart was hardened to inarguable truth. And it just blows my mind. I mean, Pharaoh knows he's dealing with God. Like, he knows it. He has to know it. Everything Moses is telling him is coming true. He's rejecting, he's hardening his heart, but he's rejecting, knowing he's wrong. He knows he's dealing with God. In verse 16 through 19, we don't see Moses go in and ask Pharaoh to let the people go this time. This is one of those plagues which just comes upon Pharaoh because he hardened his heart. And in verse 16, the Lord tells Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out his hand and bring up these lice all throughout the land of Egypt. And they did. And it says, all the dust of Egypt. Y'all ever seen a picture of Egypt? There's quite a lot of dust. All the dust of Egypt became lice in man and in beast. Unbelievable consequences. The magicians, they try to replicate this like they've tried to replicate the others. And they come to this conclusion. They couldn't do it. It says they couldn't do it. They came to this conclusion. This is the finger of God. the magicians. They said, Pharaoh, we got to tell you something. You're dealing with God. We can't replicate this plague. This is far beyond what we can do. Moses must be in tune with the real God. That's who you're dealing with, Pharaoh. At this point, I can't imagine Pharaoh could argue that he was not dealing with Jehovah God. But Pharaoh, even with all the evidence pointing that way, he hardened his heart. Listen, obstinate. All logical rationale, all intelligent thought and consideration would lead Pharaoh to understand that God was judging him and that he needed to change. There was no argument to make, and yet he still rejected. Ladies and gentlemen, that is foolish. Foolish. In fact, we don't have time to do all this, but I'd like to show you another obstinate man. That word obstinate, if you look it up, it's also translated to churlish. And Nabal was a churlish man in the scriptures. And churlish just means the same thing. He couldn't be told anything. He just rejected all truth. He rejected anything that was good. He was stubborn. He was hard-hearted. He was, Nabal, the name means a fool. And when he was confronted by David, and actually he's about to be killed by David, you might remember the story. His wife, Abigail, saves his skin by going to David and giving David an offering and basically making peace with David. But even his wife said, David, his name is Nabal, and so he is. A fool. Why? What made him foolish? He continuously rejected truth. He's hard-headed. He's hard-hearted. A fool. You see, God doesn't expect us to believe. Let me say it like this. Faith is not completely blind. There is evidence. The definition of faith contains the word evidence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sure, you can't see God, but there is evidence of him all around. I have never seen Jesus Christ, but there's evidence of him all around. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. A reproof entereth into a wise man, more than 100 stripes into a fool. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. That his heart may discover itself. When God has shown us the truth of the word, And he's shown us his power and work in our lives. And he's shown us his truth by both correcting us and being merciful to us. And we still reject it. I'm telling you, the Bible says we have taken the way of the fool. God will make it so all the evidence is around us. And if we reject him, we reject all logical thought and intelligence. And we play the fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How in the world could a person get to the point where they say, there is no God? The Bible says that's the fool talking. What's the fool? Well, it's the obstinate. It's the one when all the evidence is lined up against them, they still don't. We have time, so I was going to share with you a story about my coffee cup. If you ever see me, no matter what time of the day it is, you'll probably see this nearby me, because I have a heavy addiction to caffeine. I like coffee a lot. But this cup is particularly special to me because of the way I acquired it. I used to be in construction, work in the construction field, and did a lot of work in construction, so I had a truck that was kind of loaded down with tools all the time, but I had a toolbox in the back of the truck. And for a while there, that toolbox was pretty much empty. I mean, it had a few little things in it, maybe some dust, maybe some, pieces of insulation, maybe like little scraps of metal. I don't know what was in there, but I'm driving around job to job, day in and day out, and that stuff's just kind of bouncing around all in the back of that toolbox. Never really gave it much thought.
So one day I'm driving down the road coming home from work. It's pretty late. And I start hearing this strange noise from the back of the truck. I'm driving down the road. I hear just coming out of the back of the truck. I think, what's that? And so I pull over the truck and I get out. About that time, the lid on my toolbox, it looks like something's in the toolbox trying to get out. The lid just moving up and down. I'm like, what is happening? There's something stuck in the toolbox. About that time, smoke starts to come out of the sides of the toolbox, and I mean, just surround my truck. I'm backing up. It's a pretty scary thing going on. And it gets louder in this box, in this truck. It gets louder and louder. It's banging around. Every now and then, the lid of the truck would come up a little, and light would emit out of the back of this toolbox. I mean, it just looked like a light show. Just smoke coming out, light coming out, all this loud music. Not music, noise. Noise. You got to remember the story here. And all of a sudden, it just started winding up. You could hear. Lid of the truck flies open, smoke comes out, the lights all go away. I creep up there, scared and shaking, hanging out. I look at the toolbox, and there's the pull it out. Man, I didn't realize I had all the ingredients. Lo and behold, here it is. And you're witnesses to it all today. And that's why I'm not buying any other coffee. Now, some of you are like, this idiot we hired. Who in here? Do you know what I just told you? I just told you the creation story from those who believe there is. There was nothing. That nothing had a whole lot of time. And over time, it just bounced around. There was like energy and stuff. Of course, they think I'm so stupid. So it's like, I sound really dumb talking about it. But yeah, just energy and nothing bouncing around. Earth. Listen, I know you're laughing, but it takes a fool to believe that. It takes a fool to believe that. You never believe that anybody. It takes a fool to do it. Most of our world believes that. Most of our world believes that. They believe that's where the world came from. Nothing. You know where we got to get to believe that? I mean, Romans 1 tells us the evidence is all around us. The Psalm says the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans says, by the creation are they clearly seen. They're without excuse. Not only that, it says his Holy Spirit. It says that he's placed into the heart of man to believe in himself. If someone rejects God, they have to reject everything they know is right, and they have to reject everything that they see around them. They have to play the fool. They have to argue and reject inarguable truth. Christians, if we're going to live apart from God, we're going to have to play the same fool, you understand? We're going to have to reject the things that God's told us, the things that we see around us, and we're going to be just like Pharaoh. The only way to describe it would be foolish. What area of your life? I mean, I know, because we're all good Christian people, right? But what area of your life are you playing the fool? You think, you know what? It's not so bad. God doesn't care that much. I was fine last time. I'll be fine this time. What area of your life are you playing the fool?
We desperately, desperately need to accept the truth of the Lord. Repent. If we're not fully surrendered to Him this morning, we can be that way. It would have just taken, and I know Pharaoh was never going to do it, but it would have just taken some repentance and some agreeing with God to solve the whole problem in the book of Exodus. But He never did it. So as I pray, I want to encourage you to search your hearts and deal with God as He directs. If there's an area of your life that you haven't given to Him, you're lying to yourself that, you know what, this isn't a big deal, and just be real with God. Don't play the fool. Lord, I want to thank You for Your word and how You work. I pray that You would help us to understand the point of this text, which I just believe is to convince us that it'd be foolish to go any other way but Your way. Your word and everything around us points to Your way. So help us to choose the right way. If we're saved this morning, that we choose to be the right type of Christian, the right type of father, husband, wife, church member, witness, all those things, that we go Your way. If there are any here this morning that don't know You as Savior, and perhaps they really have just struggled with believing, help them to see that the evidence is all on Your side, and it'd be foolish to believe anything else. I pray, Lord, for those that may not be saved, that they would get saved, maybe even this morning, but certainly before it's eternally too late. We pray You'd work during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd